Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. I am not Pastor Patrick, as Lloyd pointed out. I am Josh. Most people seem familiar, but I was an assistant pastor, associate pastor here for several years. For about the last two and a half years or so, we've been in Arkansas. I know that's like a taboo place to say right now, the virus, but I looked and it is legal for me to be here. So we made sure we didn't violate the law by coming here. But the last 2.5 years, we've been at Calvary Chapel in Rogers, Arkansas, assisting the pastor down there. And I've been doing police work down there. I got promoted to supervision about 1.5 years ago, and I get to go be a detective in about 2 weeks. So we'll see how that works out. My boys have learned the joys of mountain biking. That's their new sport that they like. It's an extremely expensive sport, I found out. So I wish they'd picked like swimming, because you just have to buy trunks. Speedo maybe, weird, but. Stephanie's doing well, as you can see. She's been taking care of the family and taking care of Seth and all the needs he has, being autistic and the stuff that we have to go through for his schooling and counseling. So we've been busy. And on a broader note, the world, it's gone completely insane. I don't know if you guys have noticed that or not. I don't know if you guys get the news here, but it's a little weird right now. Apparently, it's a miracle we're not all dead from the virus, so that's a good thing. And if that weren't enough, people seem to have just woke up to the fact that there is hate in this world and that police aren't perfect. Who knew? Like, that's a shock to so many people. As Pastor Jeremy and I were discussing last week, I'm never surprised when the world acts like the world. That's what they do. I do get a little saddened when the church acts like the world. And we get sucked into the same mentality and the same thought process that they do. We're called to be different. We're called to be set apart because we're saved by the blood of Jesus. And we know how the story ends. No matter how bad the world is right now, it gets worse, not better from here on out. There's a day when all races, all genders, all political affiliations will live in harmony. Except it's not on this earth, it's on the new one. With that in mind, it's a great time for us to refocus on our Savior today and remember that Jesus is enough for any situation. Jesus is sufficient no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. And if you'll go ahead and pass out Bibles, we're going to be starting off in Mark chapter 8, verse 21. This verse is going to set the tone for our study this morning. And happy Father's Day to all of you that are fathers out there and to our Father in heaven. Some of us on this earth might have been accidents in human eyes, but not in God's eyes. He chose to be a father. He chose for us all to be here. It's pretty awesome. So Mark chapter 8, verse 21 says this. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" This is going to be the theme of our message this morning. These are the words of Jesus after he not only fed 5,000 men, but he also fed another 4,000 men. And Jesus trying to talk with his disciples about the meaning of it all, he has that moment that many of us have had where he's not sure the message is getting through. As I've studied through the scriptures over the years, there are many times that Jesus could say to me, "Do you not yet understand?" And my reply to him would be, "No, Jesus, I don't understand. I have no idea what you're talking about right now. Please explain it to me." Sometimes things that should be so simple get drowned out by the noise of this world, and we fail to understand what Jesus is trying to tell us. For the purpose of our study today, we're going to look at the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 and see if we understand what Jesus is trying to communicate to us. It's the only miracle of Jesus besides the resurrection that's recorded in all four Gospels. Now, if God made sure it's written down four different times, there must be something he wants us to understand. As we go through the account, I want you to play the part of the disciple. Hopefully that's what we all are here this morning, are disciples, followers of Jesus, students. And as you look at the interaction of Jesus and his students, try and figure out what your teacher is trying to tell you. What is it you're supposed to understand? And I'm going to give you a hint up front. If by the end of this you think this is about large party planning, Jesus and I have both failed. We're going to be in Mark chapters 6 and 8 to keep things really simple, but I'm going to pull from the other Gospels as we go. So turn over to Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 33. It says, the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away into a boat to a secluded place by themselves, and the people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. We have to do a little bit of investigation to piece everything together that's going on. First, we know from Luke chapter 9 that this was most likely on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee near Bethsaida. Second, this is after Jesus had sent out the 12 to do their public ministry. He sent them out to cast out demons, to heal the sick, proclaim the kingdom of God. So these guys have been hard at it, and they're tired. They're exhausted. Jesus says, come away to a secluded place, just us, so we can rest. So understand the disciples' thoughts or plans are they're going somewhere alone with Jesus to rest for a bit, to get away from the crowds. It even says that they've been helping and dealing with so many people, they haven't even had time to eat. Some of the reason they might have had so many people to handle at this time is this is shortly after the death of John the Baptist. Since John's now dead, it's reasonable and likely that many of his disciples have rightly looked to Jesus as the Savior that was promised, and now they're following him. Add to this that we know from John chapter 6 that some of these people are following Jesus because he's been performing miracles and healing the sick. So you have a crowd comprised of Jesus' own devout followers, many of them dog-tired from giving themselves to ministry, possibly some of John's disciples, some people following because of the miracles, and presumably there's some people there just because there's a crowd. That happens. Hey, what's that big group doing? And they go follow. I said, put yourself in the disciples' shoes. You have been doing nothing but serving and giving to people, and all you want is a little time away to regroup and rest. Some people think that people in ministry should be doing ministry 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, they don't apply that same principle to their own lives, but they'll apply it to your life if you let them. People in ministry need breaks, too. Your pastors, your children's ministry teachers, your greeters, your ushers, counselors. If you try and do ministry all the time, you will burn yourself out. Breaks aren't bad or sinful. In fact, it's Jesus' idea here that he would get away and get in a boat to be alone with his disciples. But it doesn't work out for him because the crowd gets to where they're going before they do. So look at verse 34. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So they fled, and the crowd still found him. How would you feel as a disciple? Would you feel trapped? Would you feel angry, frustrated? We got in a boat and left, and they still found us. We can't get away from these people. Remember, the disciples are tired. Do you make rational decisions when you're tired? Are you emotionally stable when you're tired? They're human just like we are. This crowd may have looked like an invading army to these worn-out disciples. But look at Jesus' response. Jesus felt compassion because all he saw were sheep without a shepherd. Whether they were all there for the right reasons or not didn't matter to Jesus. He saw people who were seeking to be led, seeking for someone to answer their questions. So Jesus doesn't get upset or angry. Instead, he began teaching them. And Matthew lets us know that he again began healing more who were sick. Sometimes, no matter how much you hide, ministry finds you. I could tell you dozens of stories of phone calls in the middle of the night, picking up people from treatment centers on a moment's notice, filling in for pastors that are sick with no warning, on and on and on over the years. It seems like when I told Jesus to use me, he took it literally. The problem, I'm not sure I meant it literally when I said it. I knew intellectually what ministry meant, But I was certainly hoping it would be more convenient, more orderly. I would also like to say I've always responded with Jesus' compassionate attitude when ministry found me, but that would be a lie. Many times my emotions were anger and resentment. Personal time can be an idol for any of us, and it's certainly one I've struggled with over the years. Jesus shows his disciples the true measure of a disciple. Are you really surrendered to God, to where even your leisure time, even your rest time is his? Jesus was. Look at verses 35 and 36. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." The disciples come to Jesus and they tell him what to do. Now, is it meant that way, or were they just logically thinking about next steps? I don't know. What we do know is they had already tried to escape the crowd. Now the day is growing long and they see their leader not even the least bit concerned about the fact that they're in the middle of nowhere and these people don't look like they're going anywhere. Would that concern you as a disciple? It's one thing to be inconvenienced in ministry, but to not see the end in sight, would that frighten you? You think the disciples might have been thinking, okay, we didn't get the break we thought we were going to get. But come on, how long is he going to keep teaching and healing people? We need a break. We need some rest. Maybe Jesus doesn't have a watch. We'll let him know what the situation is so he can make an informed decision. Hey, Jesus, you probably weren't aware of this. We're just going to let you know. It's late. We're in the middle of nowhere, and we have no food. The restaurants are going to be closed, so you need to send these people away right now. I'm willing to give the disciples the benefit of the doubt here, that they weren't just saying this to Jesus so he would just send all the people away and they could get some sleep, because that might be what I would have done. Logically, you can't argue with their line of thinking. Large crowd, middle of nowhere, probably makes the most sense to send them away, fend for themselves. But how did Jesus see this crowd? Sheep, right? Do you send sheep away to fend for themselves? Sheep off by themselves get eaten. No, it's the shepherd's job to lead the sheep to green pasture and take care of them. At the least, it would have been the disciples' job to lead the crowd into Bethsaida so that the people would be able to find some food. But they don't see the crowds the way Jesus does. They're okay with sending these folks off to fend for themselves. The disciples probably view this crowd more of a burden at this point than anything else. But Jesus isn't done. Look at verse 37. But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" Question mark. We know from the account in John that Jesus said this specifically to test the disciples, because he already knew what he was going to do. We also know from Matthew that this crowd wasn't 5,000. 5,000 is just the men. Because of how the Jews view and count women and children, we don't really have a full number. So let's say conservatively, maybe 8,000 to 10,000. In the middle of nowhere. No Walmarts, no Costco, no fast food restaurants, just grass, rocks, and smelly people. We assume they smelled. I mean, they've been out running and chasing after Jesus for days. I mean, they had to smell, right? I want you to have a full picture of what's going on. An enormous crowd, no supplies, and your teacher looks at you and tells you to feed them all. I've planned church gatherings for a couple hundred people before. As a police officer, I was a part of planning gatherings for 1,000 people. Preparation started months in advance. The city never wanted to pay for anything, so they would send us to stores to get things donated. You know, the hamburgers, the hot dogs, the buns, the water, even the help. Then there was, where are we going to set up the food? You know, how are we going to get it cooked and distributed to the people? Where are people going to sit? Who's going to do the cleanup for all of this? On and on and on. You had months of planning for an event that would last a couple hours. Now multiply the number of people served by 10, and there's zero time for planning. Just do it now. How would that make you feel in the moment? You're already tired. You're physically tired, tired of the crowd that won't let you get away. You already told Jesus to send these people away, and instead of him sending them away, he tells you to feed them. I think we can assume the disciples aren't overly happy at this point, possibly overwhelmed, maybe feeling inadequate. They respond the way most of us would respond, with a very logical analysis of the situation. Jesus, 200 denarii, would not buy food for all these people. Roughly 8 months' wages is how that translated at the time. Inflation were probably up to a year's wages at this point. And by the way, they haven't been working their normal jobs while they've been with Jesus. So it's not like they have access to these funds in the first place. Jesus, even if we were working as fishermen, we wouldn't have enough money to buy food for this crowd. Are you crazy? Also note that Jesus doesn't ask them to feed the crowd. He commanded it. So make no mistake, Jesus is commanding them to do something that is completely impossible to accomplish on their own. And he knows it. Jesus knows it. But remember, he did this to test them. Notice, they don't ask Jesus how to accomplish the task. They don't confess that they need his help. They look at the situation logically and they stop there. Do we do the same thing when Jesus gives us impossible commands? Love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Most of the time, we can't master these two basic commands. How often do we stop and ask Jesus how to accomplish his commands? Jesus, how do I love God with all my heart when my heart seems so evil sometimes? Jesus, how do I love my neighbor when they don't seem to have anything about them to love? Jesus knows his commands are impossible without his help. The test is whether or not we see it. Look at verses 38 to 44. And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate, were satisfied, and they picked up 12 full baskets of broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. The disciples look, and they find 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And we know from other accounts that a boy brought at least part of this. No doubt he had a good mom that actually sent him with a lunch. It also shows us how irrational crowds can be. You get mob mentality when large groups get together. These people allowed themselves to be out in the middle of nowhere with no provisions. I would have been tempted to get up and give them a lecture on poor planning, but not Jesus. Their shepherd doesn't lead them to green grass. He brings the food to them. He commands them to sit down in groups of 50s and hundreds, very orderly. Then he takes what is on hand and blesses it, and John tells us that he also thanked God for it. To the casual observer, there wouldn't be much to be thankful for. To the logical disciple, he would respond, "God, you got us trapped out here by this huge crowd in the middle of nowhere, and the only food you've provided are 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. That's not much to be thankful for to the logical thinker that figured 8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough food. But to Jesus, anything is enough to be thankful for. What a lesson in itself. Jesus didn't focus on what he didn't have. He gave God what he did have and let him do the rest. The same thing happens in our lives. Sometimes we think we don't have much to offer God, and it couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus is in the business of using us, imperfect, broken people like us, in his miracle working. He wants us to be an active part of the body of Christ, no matter how big or small we might think our gifting is. I've always found it a little funny when people thought that they didn't possess enough gifting, talent, or education to serve in ministry. It makes me chuckle. I've seen people with traumatic brain injuries write poetry for servants in the church. Felons return and minister in prisons where they once lived as guests of the state. People clean churches faithfully for years while most of the church didn't even know that person went there. Children's ministry teachers teach faithfully week after week, even though they're terrified of children. Pastors with little to no formal education, teaching congregations, on and on and on. The list is endless of the underqualified doing amazing things with Jesus. God doesn't need us at all, but he chooses to use us for his purposes. He doesn't require that we bring much to the table. The boy in the story brought a lunch. Everyone in this room is qualified to bring a lunch. You can do that much. That's all he did. And he got to be a part of a miracle that is going to be talked about until Jesus' return. The disciples, they didn't offer anything. Nor did they ask Jesus how to accomplish the task. They looked at what was at hand and concluded it couldn't be done. How many times have we been guilty of the same thing? Jesus, I have nothing to offer. You haven't equipped me to do this work. Jesus, your commands are impossible. Jesus doesn't care about our excuses, guys. Because he loves us, more often than not, he ignores our whining. Here, with little to work with, the people don't just eat, they're satisfied. John even says they ate as much as they wanted. Wouldn't it have been a miracle enough for everyone, 10,000 people, to have a piece of fish, a piece of bread, and we ration it out? Would that have made it less of a miracle to feed 10,000 people? But not only were the people satisfied, not only did they eat all that they wanted, but there are 12 basketfuls left over. Please tell me you're not missing how hilarious that is. 12 disciples, 12 baskets, get it? Jesus commanded the disciples to feed the people, and they tell him it can't be done. Then Jesus does it. There just happens to be 12 baskets left over. I guarantee you he made each one of them carry a basket. I know he did. I know it. When I used to arrest juvenile shoplifters at the mall, back when malls were a thing, I would handcuff them, and then I would walk them the longest way out of the mall I could. It was the walk of shame. I wanted it to be the most humiliating experience so they wouldn't want to repeat it. That was my goal. Imagine being a disciple and having to carry the basket of shame. Now, the crowds don't know the conversation that had taken place beforehand. So this wasn't to humiliate the disciples. But imagine you're carrying this basket loaded with fish and bread, just staring at it and wondering what exactly it means. Jesus told me to do this. It was impossible. And now I'm staring at leftovers. The disciples knew it was a miracle, but failed to see how it applied to them. Were they somehow supposed to be able to feed large crowds with fish and bread? Was that the lesson? What purpose could this possibly serve in the future? And we know the disciples don't understand because in Mark chapter 6, verse 52, it tells us that the disciples had not gained any insight from the incident with the loaves because their hearts were hardened. Now, does this mean that their hearts were hard towards Jesus? I don't think so. I think they loved and wanted to follow Jesus. They just didn't think the cost of discipleship was going to be so high. Their hearts were hard toward the people. They wanted Jesus to send them all away, rather than having a loving shepherd's heart for the people. Let them fend for themselves. We have nothing to offer you. But this is obviously an important story, or it wouldn't be in all the Gospels. So let's take one more run at it and see if it makes a difference. Look at chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. It says, in those days, when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people because they've remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance. I don't know about you, but this sounds kind of familiar. Some would try and argue that this is actually the same miracle spoken of in chapter 6. The problem with that theory is that Matthew, Mark, and Jesus all speak of these as two distinct and separate miracles. So that's enough for me. They're two miracles. In this encounter, Jesus and the disciples are in the Decapolis region, but we don't have a specific location. Again, there's a large crowd like there was in chapter 6. Jesus gathers his disciples together and tells them he has compassion for the people because they followed him 3 days. This crowd's a little bit different. The last crowd was more spur of the moment. Hey, there's Jesus, there's his disciples, we're going to get there ahead of him. This one, they've been traveling with Jesus, listening to his teachings and following him for 3 days. They've decided that what he has to teach is more important than taking care of their own personal needs. Jesus notes that these people are not just sheep without a shepherd, as the first crowd, but these sheep are physically in trouble. If he sends them away, they're to the point where they would faint on the journey. So sending them away isn't even an option this time. Also notice Jesus doesn't command the disciples to feed them. Instead, he simply explains his heart for the people. Look at verse 4. And his disciples answered him, "Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people?" Disciples' response is kind of interesting. Jesus says he wants to feed them and doesn't command the disciples to do it this time. But the disciples are still looking at this from a human, logical perspective. Didn't they already see him feed a crowd once before? Not to mention all the sick and lame that have been healed in the meantime. Oh, and the fact that he gave them powers to cast out demons and heal the sick. How could they still look at this situation and only see it through fleshly, worldly eyes? I want to be really hard on the disciples, but if I am, I have to look in the mirror differently. No matter what God has taken me through in life, it doesn't take much for me to slip right back into logical thinking when presented with spiritual problems. I do give the disciples credit for not arguing with Jesus or asking him to send the people away this time. They learned that lesson. But they do ask the simple question, probably knowing the answer, where will anyone, including you, Jesus, find enough bread out here in the middle of nowhere? They still had a limited view of Jesus and his ability. Look at verses 5 to 9. And he was asking them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said to him, seven. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them, started giving them to his disciples to serve them, and they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well, and they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. Since we read Mark 6, this seems pretty par for the course. We also have this account in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus has them round up what's available. He doesn't have them go out to the store and buy something new. Then he organizes them into groups. He gave thanks, blessed the food. They ate and were satisfied. 7 basketfuls left over. We know from Matthew that this crowd's about 4,000, excluding women and children. So again, conservative estimate, maybe 6,000 to 8,000. We also see 7 baskets instead of 12 this time, which we know in Scripture is what? The number of completion. Exactly. So what exactly is completed here? That's a good question, right? Training. What?
Training?
Maybe. Did the disciples finally get it? I don't think so. Here's a question. You guys are disciples. Did you get it? Do you know what's completed here? No? I see head shaking now. We're going to continue to verse 21. So beginning at verse 10, it says, "And immediately he entered the boat with the disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, 'Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given this generation.' Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than 1 loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread." These are the disciples again. "And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" They said to him, 12. "When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Jesus seems very emphatic. So Jesus gets in the boat with the disciples and gets away from the Pharisees, and another bread problem comes up. Jesus uses the boat trip to talk about the teaching of the Pharisees, compares it with leaven. It's sinful and it spreads through the entire lump of dough. And we know that's what he meant because of Matthew chapter 15, where he records the same event. The disciples focus on the bread problem. They only brought one loaf. They are very focused on bread. Why they could not keep bread in stock is beyond me. I don't get it. It's one of the great mysteries of Scripture. Jesus gets upset when they start talking about their lack of bread while he is trying to teach a lesson about the Pharisees. They're kind of like squirrels looking at shiny objects. Jesus reminds them of the two stories we just went through and even quotes Jeremiah and Ezekiel in the process to make his point. How can they not see him? How can they not hear him? Do you not yet understand? As I already said, playing the part of the disciple, do we understand now? What was so important that it made it into all four Gospels? Well, let's read a couple more verses. Maybe we need a little more help. John chapter 6, verse 35, I'll read this to you. You can turn there quickly if you'd like. But Jesus said to them, "I am," that old "I am" statement from the Old Testament, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Well, that's important. What about Luke chapter 22, verse 19? This is another familiar one. "And we had taken some of the bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We know that from taking communion, right? Jesus is the bread of life, guys. That's the point to this story. He said, "Those who come to him will not hunger." The crowds came to him and not only weren't hungry, they were filled and satisfied. What about his broken body? Jesus' body was broken for the crowd, and there was not only enough for everyone there, but more was left over. Jesus' body was sufficient for all mankind. There's plenty of grace to go around. As we apply this to what we've looked at today, it should be turning on some lights for us. When Jesus commanded the disciples to feed the multitudes, knowing they couldn't do it on their own, what would have been a better response from the disciples? Maybe to come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, you commanded me to feed these people, but all I possess are these 5 small loaves and 2 fish. I give them to you to do with as you wish." The idea is that we would see Jesus as the source of power, not ourselves. Isn't that the response he still wants from us? People come to us with all kinds of needs and desires. And if we try to meet them out of our own abilities, our own talents, our own resources, we will be emptied quickly. If the disciples have said, "Jesus commanded me to feed the people, and all I have are these loaves and these fish," I will simply hand them to the closest 5 people here in the crowd. Oftentimes, that's how we respond to people that come to us in need. Rather than seeking Jesus first, rather than giving from the surplus that he puts inside us, we meet the most pressing need and yet still feel helpless to fix real problems. We must give people Jesus first. Give them the bread of life. He is the miracle worker. He is the one that can supply all their needs and never be emptied. Sure, he may want us to take care of some of their earthly needs as well, but if we take care of their physical needs and neglect their spiritual needs, we just sent well-fed people to hell. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is enough. In fact, he's more than enough. The people ate all they wanted, and there was enough for each disciple to have a full basket to hand out more down the road. Jesus is enough to supply everyone's needs, and there's still more left over for anyone else that wants some. Jesus can never be exhausted, but I can. You can. I learned this the hard way working with addicts. Addicts have an all-consuming personality. And it doesn't matter what the issue was, whether it was alcohol, meth, pills, sex, whatever the addiction was, it was about the same. When I first wanted to help someone, I did what the disciples did. I saw the immediate need and thought, logically, as a good Christian person, I should meet that need. Now, don't get me wrong. James teaches us our faith must be backed up by works, but that wasn't the issue. The issue is I tried to feed the multitude with what I had on hand, a few loaves and a couple fish. It got eaten pretty quickly. My time was gone. My extra money I could give them was gone, and yet they didn't seem to be any better than when I started. Jesus taught me that he must be what I give first, and then let him be the supply. Jesus thought this principle was so important that it made it into all the Gospels. Jesus wanted everyone to know he is the bread the people need. The commands he gives us will be impossible to carry out if we're not seeking him first. We will burn out in this Christian walk if we only give ourselves to people. But we can run a long race to the end if we're giving Jesus to people. So here's the question: did the disciples ever get it? Turn over to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed their gaze on him and said, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is where we're going to end. Peter and John, two of those disciples that struggled to understand what Jesus was teaching them, do something really amazing here. And it's not because a lame man was healed, but because they show they finally understood Jesus. A man begs for money. How easy it would have been to walk on by, ignore that you even saw him, right? Or even give him a couple coins and say, man, sorry, that's all we've got, bud. They don't pull the crowd and start a GoFundMe page for the guy. That would have been the thing to do these days. They simply look at what God has equipped them with, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. They don't focus on what they don't have. They focus on Jesus. They look at this man and say, hey, we don't have money, but I've got something else. In the name of Jesus, walk. How cool is that? It's amazing. They finally got the lesson. They finally understood. And hopefully we get it too this morning. Because there's other people we didn't talk about today. Jesus' own disciples struggled with his teaching. How do you think the multitudes that were fed felt? Just like Jesus told the Pharisees, seeing a miracle doesn't equal believing. There are plenty of people that not only saw a miracle on those 2 days, but they actually participated in it. They ate the food. But how many of them walked away that day and nothing in their lives changed? Don't let that be you. Jesus wasn't just enough to feed the crowd. He is sufficient to cleanse us from all our sin because his body was broken instead of ours. His blood was poured out so ours didn't have to be. If you haven't put your faith and belief in Jesus, it's not too late. there will be people available for prayer after service. So what about us that are already disciples? Do we understand? Jesus commands us to do impossible things, yet he wouldn't say it if he didn't expect it to get done. So we have choices to make. When we look at all the sheep out there without a shepherd, are we going to send them away? Sorry, I have nothing to offer you. Are we going to try and feed them with just our limited resources? Or do we do something radical and give them the bread of life? I think this is very applicable to our society right now. There's a lot of hurting people out there. There's a lot of confused people out there. And arguing over political sides, arguing over opinions, it's not going to fix anything. The world needs Jesus. They need the bread of life. He can literally supply everyone's need and has more in reserve. So when you're out there and you talk to people, introduce them to Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we are overwhelmed by your word. It baffles me that the disciples got to be near you, they got to touch you, they got to hear the words from your very lips, and they still struggled. And so, Lord, I know there's people in this room, including myself, that struggle with these words. I've heard this lesson over and over, and I still need to hear it. I need to be reminded not to get sucked into the stuff of this world and to just simply give people you. And on this Father's Day, where the greatest father ever sacrificed his only son so that we didn't have to be sacrificed, we just want to bask in your awe and your love and offer up our lives as living sacrifices to you, Lord. Give us impossible commands, Lord. Give us things that we can never accomplish on our own, so that we are forced to look to you, that we're forced to ask you how you want things done. Help us not to get lazy in our Christian walks, Lord, and forgive us for when we have been. And Lord, empower us by your Holy Spirit to go out and do amazing things for you. We ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.